Like audio, yeah. You know, sometimes you see things that that just don't seem to make a pair. For instance, one of the things that I enjoy is a banana and a bottle of V8 juice. Some people look at that and just go, yeah, this doesn't seem to go together. But it's one of my favorite treats. And another thing I like is a cup of coffee with a little bit of milk and some sugar and a bottle of V8. And some people see me do that and they just don't understand why I would want to do that. These things pop up all over Scripture. Two things that the Scripture associates, which we probably never would have thought are proper to associate. If you have a copy of the Bible this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Leviticus? Towards the front of the Bible. And Leviticus chapter 16 is where I'd like us to be this morning as we kick off. And as we look at this very interesting phenomenon where the Lord links two things together that in our minds might not immediately be associated. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29, where he is teaching on the Day of Atonement. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this Day of Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Twice in that reading, you heard a command come forward, which in the New International Version, the version from which I'm reading, translates the Hebrew this way. Perhaps you saw it in your own version in a different way. But verse 31, for instance, it is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. That's the second time you saw that, because it occurs for the first time in verse 29. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work. In some of your translations, you may have a word which more closely reads like you must humble yourselves, or you must humiliate yourselves. But the New International Version does a little bit of exposition and explanation here, and takes the Hebrew word, which is more literally translated, humble yourself or humiliate yourself, and translates it instead as deny yourself. And this is a very helpful translation, because here we have the Lord talking to the Israelites about the Day of Atonement, about a day in Israel's history in which a bullock and a goat will be brought forward in order to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And as they are to celebrate this day twice in Leviticus 16, the Lord declares that they, in light of the Day of Atonement, are to humble themselves, humiliate themselves, or in the expanded translation of the NIV, deny themselves. Notice what they're to deny themselves of in particular. verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work. Now, a lot of things cross my mind when I hear the command, deny yourself. But one thing that has never crossed my mind is that to deny myself means not doing any work. You understand, I have no work ethic. I spend all my time planning and scheming how to get out of it. And so here the Lord says something very interesting. You must deny yourself by not doing any work. I want to be a Jew. Okay? I want to start celebrating the Day of Atonement. For this kind of connection, I'm pretty well prone to want to go back to the Old Testament completely. Deny yourself by not doing any work. Perhaps now the Hebrew word, which is more literally translated to humble yourselves, begins to make a little more sense. But hold on to Leviticus chapter 16 here and come forward with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. Where once again, we have a summary concerning the Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves," or humble yourselves. "And present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself or humble himself on that day must be cut off from his people." Remember, that's twice you've heard it now. "I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all." This sounded really good to me. This is to be a lasting ordinance. I like that even more. It's not temporary, but lasting. "For the generations to come, wherever you live, it is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves or humble yourselves from the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you to observe your Sabbath." In this summary concerning the Day of Atonement, I want you to notice that three times the same command that you saw in verse 16 is repeated in relationship to the Day of Atonement. You must humble yourselves, you must humble yourselves, you must humble yourselves, you must deny yourselves, you must deny yourselves, you must deny yourselves, you must not work, you must not work, you must rest. What in the world is it that has to do with the Day of Atonement that indicates that we are to bring forward the virtue of humility, the virtue of not working, and the virtue of rest? Why is it that on the Day of Atonement, in particular, the Lord is concentrating on teaching the people to be humble, to deny themselves, and to do no work? What could it possibly be? Let me suggest this, that this is a Day of Atonement, and we saw it in Leviticus chapter 16, where atonement is being made for our sins. Forgiveness for our sins is being provided. In other words, on the Day of Atonement, you are receiving something which you are unable to produce for yourself. You are receiving something which you are unable to manufacture for yourself. You are receiving something which must be given to you from outside yourself. That's what's happening on the Day of Atonement. A bullock and a goat are being received by the Lord. Their blood is being accepted by the Lord instead of your blood. So you are receiving something that you yourself cannot manufacture. You yourself cannot produce. You yourself cannot work out. And so on the Day of Atonement, you are to recognize that ultimately all of life boils down to the fact that ultimately you must receive something for which you did not labor. You must receive something for which you did not work. You must receive something for which you did not pay. And in light of the reality that atonement is all about receiving something for which you did not sweat, the key virtue that you are to exhibit on the Day of Atonement is the virtue of humility. But I love the way the New International Version translates the verb. Deny yourselves. Deny yourself work. Deny yourself labor. Because this is what happens to us. We get into the mindset, the more we labor, the more we work, and we stand back after a day and we say, look what I have done. We labor in our yard all day on Saturday, and when we're done, the roses are looking finer. The trees are more nicely trimmed. And we stand back at the end of the Saturday, sitting on our porch with a glass of lemonade, and we invite our spouse and the kids to come out, and we have them gaze at the garden after we've labored in it, and we say to ourselves, look what I have done. We go into the kitchen, and we prepare a meal, and we have guests over. And the evening goes splendidly, and as after the guests have left, we stand back and we say, wasn't that a great evening? Look what I have done. We go into our offices and we labor over this problem or that issue, talking to this client or that client, on the phone with this person, solving this customer's complaints. And at the end of the day, we are dog tired. And as we slip into the car to drive home, we take a moment to say, look what I have done. You see, labor and work frequently contributes to arrogance and to pride. But on the Day of Atonement, the Lord wants us to realize that the basic fundamental issue in life, which is your sins and the separation they have brought between you and Him, that over that most fundamental issue in life, you need to sit down. You need to stay out of the yard. You need to stay out of the kitchen. You need to stay out of the office, because in that most fundamental issue of life, you have absolutely nothing whatsoever to contribute. And so on the Day of Atonement, when the Lord is providing something to you, the command to you is to deny yourself, to humble yourself by not doing any work, because atonement comes to you completely through the work that the Lord has done. One of my favorite theological definitions in all of teaching these years is Augustine's definition of grace. Augustine's definition of grace goes like this: grace is God doing for you which you are unable to do for yourself. grace is God doing for you which you are unable to do for yourself. And if you learn nothing else from me all of these years that I've been with you, would you learn this? Grace is God doing for you which you are unable to do for yourself. Paul and I share a funny moment. I was having a minor procedure done where they had to put me out temporarily with propofol. And may I just say I love propofol? Is that okay? Yeah. And I had to be put out just for a tiny little bit while they did a simple procedure. And Paul came by to check on me. He was in the room while they did this very simple procedure. And the attending physician was there. And he had an assistant who was with him, another physician. And then there was the anesthesiologist. So there were these four people in the room. I think Paul was the only believer among the other three. But they put me out just for a few moments, and then I came back around. And by the time they had left the room, it was so simple. They just did whatever they needed to and then left the room. And Paul was still there hanging around after I woke up. And I'm always very self-conscious, right? So I always have these visions that when I undergo a procedure which involves anesthesia, I'm always afraid that I'm going to say something. All these four-letter words that are rumbling around in my head or say something terribly embarrassing. So the first words I asked Paul was, did I say anything bad as I was coming out of the anesthesia? And Paul said, no. He said, you actually said something good. I said, really? He said, yeah. As you were coming out of the anesthesia, you said to the entire room full of doctors, Augustine says, grace is God doing for you that which you cannot do for yourselves. This is a bedrock truth to my spiritual life. And this is what the Lord is teaching on the Day of Atonement. You see, humility at its base, humility at its root, realizes that the fundamental reality in life is something that no matter how much I labor at, I cannot win. No matter how much I exhaust myself, I cannot earn it. No matter how much I labor, it will not be paid to me. And so the root of humility is denying oneself the attitude that says, I am able to do something that is ultimately, fundamentally meaningful. That I have the capacity within myself to do that. And on the Day of Atonement, we are to evacuate ourselves of that attitude and simply sit and receive what we have not earned. And so with that background from the book of Leviticus, would you now turn with me to the book of 1 Peter? First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 begins with a command to young men. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The final command that Peter is going to close his first letter with is this command which centers around the virtue, the Christian virtue of humility. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It's not supposed to be just something that you might put on in the morning like I may put on some aftershave lotion. which quickly evaporates and the scent is gone within an hour or two. It's not supposed to be something that it just touches one certain part of your body like mascara might. It's not supposed to be that you attend to just the bottom part of yourself, the shoes or the socks. The command here is that humility be a virtue which completely covers you. Because notice the command, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the second time in the New Testament you'll see that proverb quoted. The other time you'll see it is in the book of James. It's quoted twice in the New Testament in order to emphasize that one of the distinctive virtues of Christianity is humility. It's not quoted in Philippians 2, but it is within the warp and the woof of Philippians 2. It is in the fabric of Philippians 2 that a key Christian virtue in our relationship with each other is the Christian virtue of humility, which means that when we're with ourselves, we are denying ourselves. Remembering that when it comes down to the fundamental reality of life, I'm not able to contribute one iota. I'm not able to do one deed. I'm not able to perform one action. I have not the capacity within me, either mentally, physically, or emotionally, to accomplish atonement for myself. And so when it comes down to the root issue of my relationship with God, I am completely incapable, and it is something that I must receive from Him. That is the attitude that I am to carry in my relationships with you. Doesn't matter if my salary is higher than yours. It doesn't matter if you have a title that is superior to mine. It doesn't matter what kind of a car you drive, what area of the city you live in. It doesn't matter how many people you have working for you or how internationally recognized you are. None of that makes one bit of difference in the fundamental reality of life, which is your relationship with God. Because in your relationship with God, everybody has to simply receive something for which she cannot labor, something for which he cannot work. And so the basic, fundamental virtue that is to characterize us in our relationships with each other is that of humility. Remembering that I must be humble before you, I must deny myself in front of you, because I am only able to receive and not to produce when it comes to the basic issue of life. God opposes the proud, but notice, He gives to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The reality that fuels the Christian virtue of grace is the constant reminder that God gave us grace. And therefore, because God gave us grace, I have no reason to think well of myself. Notice the command again in verse 6. This is the second time you'll see this command in this chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time, by casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Some of your translations have a period between due time and the first word of verse 7, cast. As a matter of fact, probably most of your translations put a period there, ending one sentence and beginning an entirely new sentence. But it's perhaps best to read them as connected. In other words, the way in which you are obeying the command to humble yourselves is by casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Notice how Peter is now broadening out the principle that we saw in Leviticus on the Day of Atonement. It's just not your atonement that you are unable to accomplish by laboring, by working, but all your issues of anxiety. All of those issues that cause sweat to pop out on your brow, all of the issues that cause you to panic, all the issues about which you worry, everything that contributes to your anxiety is ultimately something that you are completely unable to do anything about. You are ultimately unable to deal with the root problems of your anxiety. I am ultimately unable to deal with the root problem of my anxiety. And so the way in which Peter means for us to humble ourselves is by casting our anxieties on him, because he cares for us. In other words, here is another place where you must deny yourself. If I just read one more self-help book, if I just walk another mile, if I just do this or if I just do that, then I'll be able to conquer my anxieties. And once I conquer my anxieties, I'll be able to be other-centered. But what Peter is telling us is that we are ultimately unable, in the same way in which we are unable to accomplish atonement for ourselves, we are ultimately unable to deal with the anxieties which rule us and condemn us and paralyze us. And so the way in which we are to humble ourselves is by casting our anxiety on him, knowing that he is the God who, because he cared for us, furnished us with atonement. He is also the God who will care for us in the midst of our anxieties. And so here is how it works. Knowing that God cares for you, you are able to cast your anxieties upon him. And by casting your anxieties upon him, knowing that you are completely reliant upon him to deal with your anxiety, after you have cast it upon him, you are then able to turn your attention to us and to live in a relationship with us where you are denying yourself and instead contributing to our benefit. So that in the same way in which the Lord is your giver, in the same way in which the Lord cares for you, you are then able to be like the Lord to somebody else, because you have cast your anxieties upon him. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want you to see how closely tied to the command to be humble and to exhibit humility and the rebuke against the proud, all of that has been the attention of Peter from verse 5 downward. And I want you to see how close in proximity to Peter's concern for the positive virtue of humility and the negative vice of arrogance and pride come his words about the devil. Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In other words, the area in which the demon is looking to make you fall most profoundly is in the area of pride and arrogance. The absence of humility. The king of demons is prowling around, looking, seeking, searching for which one of you actually thinks that you can contribute something to earning atonement. He is searching, sneaking his way in to spy on you to see which of you thinks that you are able to take care of your basic fundamental anxiety. You see, because the sin of the devil is fundamentally pride and arrogance. And he knows that if he can get you with that, he's got you in his pocket and he can consume you from meat to bone to marrow. So be self-controlled and alert, constantly examining yourselves to see whether, in the spirit of Leviticus 16 and 23, you are denying yourselves. Whether, in the spirit of the proverb, you are humiliating yourselves because you understand that all the grace you have received. And practicing concern for us while you deny your own self, because you know that only God is able to deal with your anxiety. And so as you cast your cares upon him, you are able to care for us. The teaching of Scripture is really very simple. Its fundamental lesson is this: everything you have of eternal value is not something for which you labored, but it is something which you received. Everything you have of fundamental worth is not something for which you worked, but it is something which God in his merciful grace gave to you while you were utterly and completely passive. And if that's true, then in your relationships with us, deny yourself for our sakes. And so, Father, I cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus that by the Spirit who indwells us, you would work within us the virtue of humility. I pray that by the Spirit who indwells us, you would work within us the virtue of being alert and self-controlled, realizing that the devil seeks an opportunity to make us proud and arrogant. I cry out to you that by the Spirit who indwells us, that you would help us to cast our cares upon you, to give our anxiety to you, knowing that ultimately you are the only one who is equipped to deal with it. And as we do these things, would you strengthen us by the Spirit to give our attention to others as we humiliate ourselves for others by serving and meeting their needs. We ask it in the name of Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.